Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Let's get into the Word. So this morning I want to begin in Proverbs 3:35, and I want to talk to you this morning about inheritance. And I'm not going to get into a full inheritance, but just a tidbit of it. As soon as I read this scripture as I was studying, I was like, that's exactly what God wants me to talk about. So I'm going to read this text, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Proverbs 3:35, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says this: "The wise will inherit glory, but shame will be the legacy of fools." The wise will inherit glory, but shame will be the legacy of fools. Father, I come before you this morning humbly. Thank you that we get to be in your house freely. God, I thank you for every person who is here. I pray that they would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I pray that it would fall on good ground. God, your word, it never returns void, but our soil determines the results of our harvest. And so I pray for every heart this morning that it would be good ground, it would be pliable, so that they can have a 30, 60, 100-fold return on your word. Holy Spirit, I give you free course. Make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer to write your word on the hearts of your people this morning. I submit to your authority in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk to you this morning about inheritance, because it says that the wise will inherit glory, but shame will be the legacy of fools. So here already we see two different results: an inheritance of glory or a legacy of shame. We're very familiar with those two terms, inheritance and legacy, because people want to leave an inheritance to their children or their children's children. They want to leave a legacy that's a good legacy. It's a good name that's been held up. It hasn't been deterred. It hasn't brought shame to the rest of the family. I know that's not as big as it used to be, but it's still big to God, and it's still big to me, and hopefully it is to you. But I want to encourage you with something exciting this morning, that according to Proverbs, glory is our inheritance. Glory is our inheritance, and it's not just for later, it's also for now and then. And the encouraging thing about an inheritance is that it is given upon the death of the relative or the person who left it. So I have even better news for you this morning, that the person who left us our inheritance of glory has already died and has already resurrected. So that means that our inheritance is available. Can I get an amen? That's exciting. One thing to take note of, though, is that some inheritances have stipulations that unless the person is such and such at this point in time in their life, maybe it's that they reach this certain age or they marry this person or whatever, then they cannot receive it until that has been fulfilled. Is everyone familiar with that? In our text, we find a stipulation. It says that who? The wise will inherit glory. So we already know what we have to do. In order to receive our inheritance of glory, because it is available, but our stipulation is that we have to be wise. What is glory? Well, I'm going to give you the Strong's definition of that in Hebrew. It is the word kabod, kabod. And it means this: properly weight, but one figuratively in a good sense, splendor, glorious, honor, and able. So let me ask you this question. Does your life have weight to it? Does your life have weight to it? Not physically, that's a joke. Does your life have weight? Is your life weighty? Meaning, is it making a difference? Does it hold down? Is it not lacking the kabod, the kabod? Because only the Almighty can give your life weight. I know now it's like, oh, we'll just survive, just make it, you know. And especially in the church, it's like, let's just hold down the fort till Jesus comes. No, that's not what we were put here. If that was it, was just to make it and to ask Jesus into our heart and then go to heaven, as soon as you ask Jesus into your heart, he just go ahead and take you. But your life is here for a purpose, and it's not to hide out in the church, and it's not to just go and wait for the sweet by and by. Your life was meant to have weight. And according to this scripture, your life was meant to have glory upon it. This is not just for the ministers. And those of you that are old enough or know the tales of the revival, it's the minister that's supposed to have this glory. It's the minister that's supposed to operate in signs and wonders and miracles. But let me remind you that in the book of Proverbs, it does not say that the preacher shall inherit glory. It says that the wise shall inherit glory. You've heard people say things like this. Is there any weight to what they're saying? Have you heard that before? I was raised I'll just say country people. I could say rednecks. I mean, I'm from the middle of Alabama. From Sylacauga, if you know where that is, which means buzzards roost in Indian, I would have you know. Anyway, just a side note there. But they would say things like that. Is there any weight to what they're saying? A lot of people would say that about politicians. Is there any truth? Is there any substance to what they're saying? Are you walking in good sense? Are you walking in splendor? Are you walking in honor, in ability? And you're like, wow, that's a lot to, like, am I walking in those things? Well, maybe a little here, maybe a little there. Maybe a little dab will do me. I'm not really sure. Well, here's the thing. Don't miss out. I don't know why we would be content to go without the glory of God in our life, without any weight, without any substance that's like, well, let's just have a good time, or let's just make it, or let's just go to church. No, God has called us to live and to have and to walk in glory, and not just walk in it, but to encounter his glory. That's his inheritance for us. Why would we want to go, well, he left that inheritance for us, but you know what? I'm good. Do you know anybody that does that? Like, oh, they left me that inheritance, but I'm good. You just let it sit there. Let it stalemate. But we do this as believers because we are comfortable with where we're at. Like, oh, yeah, I did go through that hardship one time back in 1989, which was when I was born, so maybe I should have went a little bit earlier. I did because I came out my mother's womb, so I bet there was some hardship. But we're content to have stories that are from so long ago that, yeah, I went through pain then and God did this and God delivered me from that. And then we get comfortable. Like, oh, that was, God did some breaking there. That was hard. I don't want to go through that again. But I don't want you to miss out on what God has for your life right now. This is not just for later. This is right now. The glory of God is not something that's just for later. God manifested his glory over and over again. And I want to give you a few examples of that because I want to this morning, I want to stir your hunger. I want to stir you because it's not enough to just come in and out of church. You don't believe me? I'm going to give you some examples because you can be sitting in the church asleep. And my father-in-law loves to say this all the time. The best place for sinners to hide is in church. Why? Because people think you're doing good. They think you're walking with Jesus. They think you're serving him. In Exodus 33, which I'll just be honest with you, this was one of the first sermons that the Lord ever gave me, and it stirred me, and it hasn't stopped stirring me for a passion for the glory of God. It's Moses. He's been trying to lead the children of Israel. They've been complaining. They've been wanting to kill him. They've been wanting to go back to Egypt, and he's having this encounter with the Lord. And in Exodus 33:18-23, it says this. He's talking to the Lord and he's interceding for the people. And he says this, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face for no man will see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. You will stand on the rock. So it will be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. And before this has been the cry of my heart. God says, Moses, I'm not going with you. These children of Israel, they're disobedient. They're stubborn. Sorry, I thought that motorcycle had wrecked, but it didn't. Distraction. Hello. But he said, I'm not going to go with you. I'll send an angel before you. But Moses says this, and this has been with me since. He said, if your presence will not go before me, then don't take us up. What was he saying? He was saying, I'd rather stay here with you than go into the promised land. And that has been the pursuit of my heart, is if you're not going to take me up, I don't care what the promotion is. I don't care what the opportunity is. I don't care where it is. If your presence isn't going to be with me, it wouldn't be worth it. And that's what I would say in this church, is that the presence of God is not an option. The manifest presence is our pursuit. The glory of God is our pursuit. And even Moses said, he said, show me your glory. And God showed it to him. And I don't know about you, but I am not content to live without seeing the glory of God. I want to give you another example of this in 2 Chronicles 7. This is Solomon when he's dedicating the temple. And it's interesting to note, and I don't have time to go all into this, but the glory of God showed up after there was order. You want the glory of God? Get some things in order. Get your house in order. Get your prayer life in order. 2 Chronicles 7, 1, 2. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord, I said I wasn't going to cry, and I'm always crying now, had filled the house of the Lord. The glory of the Lord was so manifested and so powerful that the priest, or the pastors, if you will, they couldn't even get up because his presence was so tangible. And that is our pursuit. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, 6. I hope this is stirring you for a desire that if you don't know about what I'm talking about, or you have before, that you go, I've got to find out about this. Or I've got to have this again. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. What is it saying? The glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. I want to remind you of something that in John 1:1 it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when we look into this thing that we take so lightly, when we look into this, we are looking into the glory of God. We have every day the chance to look into this constantly, whenever we want to. But the enemy sometimes, and our flesh, keeps us so distracted by other things. I would encourage you to make it, put a sticky note somewhere. Put, you know, maybe on your screensaver of your phone, you put a scripture, or you say, look into the Word. Something that causes you to stir again. Maybe at one time you were like, I can't get enough of the Word. And now you're like, well, I did my devotional. That's great. But where's the pursuit at? Where's the pursuit? Because we say we want the glory. Show me your glory, right? We say all that, and it's like, but we don't want to do what's necessary to set ourselves aside to encounter and treat and pursue the glory of God when we can. We can, church, anytime we want to. Maybe you're, I'm just going to go there. Maybe you're a phone in the bathroom person. Guess what? There's a Bible app. Instead of wasting 20 minutes in there doing nothing, maybe read a scripture. Okay, I'm sorry. I just had to go there. That is the reality of the culture that we live in. We need the glory of God, and we should desire it. And hopefully you are desiring to walk in the inheritance of glory. If not, I'm going to caution you a warning that, and pray that the Lord would awaken us out of our slumber. Because here's the key. Only the wise will inherit glory. And only the wise will enter the marriage supper of the Lamb. This isn't just some hype, me trying to be Pentecostal. I'm for the Word of God. And the Word of God says, and I'm going to read it to you because it's the times that we are living in. And I shudder because I keep hearing about it. And I keep hearing, I just heard this parable not that long ago in Matthew 25, and I'm going to go there. But if you're thinking to yourself, you know, I'm good without the glory, then I would caution you majorly, because if the wise inherit glory, but you're good without the glory, that means that you would then be out the wisdom. And if only the wise enter the marriage supper of the Lamb, then you would have a problem. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. I know this is I hope it's serious, but I hope it's also exciting. I hope it stirs you that now is not the time to go through the motions. Now's not the time to pretend. We have no idea what's going to transpire after the election. I'm just being real. We need to be ready. Jesus said this. He said, be prepared. And in Revelation, he said, he's coming back for a spotless bride who doesn't have wrinkles in her dress. She's made herself ready. It's not just showing up and going to church. This is, and why would we, when there are so many people around us that if they don't find Jesus, they're going to hell in unquenchable fire where they will forever be tormented. And how could we be selfish enough to sit there and go through the motions when there's a world dying around us that will spend eternity away from God? We cannot be lulled to sleep, church. Matthew 25, I don't think I'm going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to skip around. It's the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. And it tells about these 10 virgins, and they're waiting on the return of the master. And it says, the kingdom of heaven would be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The foolish took their lamps, but they didn't take any oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And then a midnight cry went out. I want to remind you of something this morning, because I keep saying it's not enough to go to church, and that's because it's not. Because there were 10 virgins. It didn't say there were 5 virgins and 5 harlots. There were 10 virgins. 10. They were all pure, which would symbolize they all knew the truth. And they all took their lamps. There was only one difference. The wise brought extra oil, and the foolish did not. It's not enough to just sit in the church. You've got to have your oil. What is oil? Well, when you have your oil, you can light your lamp. If you don't, you can't. You just got a wick. No wisdom equals no glory. Because remember, there were 5 wise. We have to be wise, church. We have to be as wise as a serpent, right? And as gentle as a lamb. Wait, that didn't sound right. As a dove, thank you. I'm not gentle as a lamb. But there were 10 virgins, but the 5 foolish didn't make it in. They came and they banged on the door, it says. In verse 11, the virgins came. They said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, I don't know you. Watch, therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So why do I point this out with talking about wisdom? Well, obviously, 5 were wise. And they had extra. Okay, in order to have extra oil, I got to be doing something extra. I got to have some extra effort. I got to have some extra pursuit. Remember, they're all virgins. What could that look like? Well, they all came to church. But 5 had extra pursuit, extra prayer, extra seeking, extra desire, extra, read all about it. You get what I'm saying? In order for them to have extra, they had to have extra. In order for us to have extra, we got to be being extra. You know how people say, man, they are extra. And you know what that means? Because you're like, they are just the extra everything, the extra personality, extra clothing. I mean, what is all that Gucci going on? Like those shoes are flashy, right? We know what I mean when I say that, especially especially the women in the room, they're like, yeah, she extra, you know, like extra emotion. Girl, you need to tone it down. You being extra. Okay, sorry. I'm going young on y'all. But really, if we're going to have extra, it screams out, right? It's loud. And when we have extra oil, it's obvious. Right? When I go into Dollar General, or you go into Dollar General or Foodland or wherever you go, hopefully people go, man, they got something extra. Why? Because you're shining. When you got oil, that means you can light the lamp, which means you're bright. If we're going and we don't have extra, we need to be getting extra. In the book of Proverbs, it may be Psalms, but it says, buy the truth and sell it not. It's funny because I said extra, extra, which speaks of a newspaper, which speaks of reading. Buy the truth and sell it not. And the truth is for sale right now. I don't know if you've noticed that, but there's a lot of contradiction in the church, a lot of fear in the church. And I read something this morning. Somebody gave Spencer this sign, and I'm not going to say who it was, but it was a John Wayne thing, and I know sometimes he's bad, but it was a good saying, and so we kept the sign. And it said, Bo, this morning we're in the car, and he said, is that John Wayne? Because we have it in our garage, okay? Y'all are like, man, they're sinful watching bad John Wayne movies. We don't actually watch them anymore. But anyway, it says, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. And it's time for the church to start saddling up anyway. And I know it's been going on probably since the feminist movement, but I want to see men standing up again and not cowering behind every little thing of, oh, well, I might get canceled, or, oh, they might do this to me, or, oh, they might do that to me. No, I want to encourage and empower all of us this morning. It's time to be courageous. Why are we shrinking back? He said, I don't take pleasure in those that shrink back. But we are those who press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. So no wisdom equals no glory. If there's no glory, then there is no wisdom. If there's no wisdom, then there is no entrance. What am I saying? I'm saying if you don't want the glory, you are lacking in wisdom. And if you are lacking, then you will miss out. Because Jesus said this, listen to me, church, it's not going to be easy. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? But he said, for the elect's sake, he would shorten those days. We cannot allow ourselves to be lulled to sleep thinking, I'll be okay. Let's just keep going through the motions. Let me remind you that all of those girls, all those virgins were waiting. They were waiting for the call of the master saying, come on in, come on in. They were all waiting. What's the problem? Five didn't have what they needed. We cannot be just going through the motions. We must be seeking, because it is only the wise who will make it in. Now, hopefully, I've stirred something inside of you, whether you're mad at me or you're like, oh, yes, I want the glory. I want to be wise. I want to give you the definition of wisdom, because I keep telling you, be wise, be wise, be wise. Well, I want to tell you what wisdom is biblically. And it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if the fear of the Lord is our starting point to wisdom, then the next question would be, well, then what is the fear of the Lord? If wisdom is the fear of the Lord, then what is the fear of the Lord? Well, that's another easy answer. Because Proverbs 8:13 clearly defines it for us. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. You know, some people now don't like to think that God hates anything. God hates evil. And if we love him, we'll hate what he hates. Because I don't know about you, but I'm married and have been for like 12-something years. And I do my best to like what he likes and hate what he hates. If he doesn't like his shirts hung a certain way, I try not to hang them that certain way. If he doesn't like, what's that stuff that's with ketchup and meat? Meatloaf. If he hates meatloaf, see, I don't even know what it's called anymore. If he doesn't like meatloaf, guess what? I'm not going to make it. Right? Because I want to like what he likes. You know what? I'm a Gator fan. Chomp, chomp. Was I before? No. I was the Alabama fan because my dad was. Y'all are like, wow, she's weird. I didn't know anything about golf. You know what? Now I can tell you pretty much most of the players' names and most of their wives and probably how many children they have, and I can tell you how to score. I keep the scorecard when we go golfing. Why do I say all that? Because I love what Spencer loves. Because I love him. I'm into him. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm really into Spencer, if you haven't noticed. And it should be that way with the Lord. If we have an intimate relationship with him, if he loves it, I love it. If he hates it, I hate it. If he doesn't want me to have anything to do with it, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Why? Because he's a control freak? No, but because he loves me and I love him. Because Spencer and I love each other, there are certain things that we do and we don't do. We don't cheat on each other. Why? Because we're in love with each other. I don't look at other guys. Why? Because I'm into him and I don't want to hurt him. It is the same way with the Lord. I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I really want to get as close to him as possible. And I want to have everything in my life that he's pleased with. And I want to get rid of anything he is not pleased with because I'm pursuing. You know, when you were pursuing your spouse, which hopefully, girls, you weren't because, you know, you're not supposed to do that. It's tacky. If you didn't know, now you know. You know, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. He's supposed to be doing the finding. Okay, anyway. But when you're in pursuit, you have these things that you make sure happen and don't happen, right? Like, I'm pursuing, so I'm going to make sure I'm on my best behavior. I'm not going to be a smart aleck. I'm not going to say anything about how your pants are ugly. You know, I'm going to make sure my breath smells good. I'm going to, you know, I'm not going to come in depressed. Like, man, she's needy. You know what I mean? When you are in pursuit, you try to do what pleases that person, and it's the same with the Lord. Our first step into wisdom is to hate utterly evil, despise it. Not, I didn't say people, I said evil. Not, you know, a little here, you know, oh, I hate that evil, but this evil's okay, you know, because what you don't hate, you'll tolerate. Lots of toleration going on. If I hate lust, I'll do everything to stay away from it. If I hate gossip, I won't engage in it. If I hate bitterness, I'll quickly forgive and I'll have an unoffendable spirit. If I hate negativity, if I hate lying, you get the picture. When you hate something, you don't pursue it unless it's to get rid of it, right? Y'all know what I'm saying? Like, I hate bugs. I despise them utterly. So if we have something in our house, I'm going to pursue it until I kill it. Right? Y'all understand me? In Alabama, when it's fly season, when it's summer and it's hot, close the door. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all, some of you, if your children are out, you don't, you know, we've got four of them running in and out. Close the door. Okay, because I'm like, got this fly swatter ready for action. Okay? You know why? Because I hate them. So I've got an instrument of death to kill every fly that crosses my threshold. What am I saying? That's funny, but what am I saying? What you hate, you will destroy. And if we hate evil, we'll destroy it. We'll keep it out of our life. We'll keep it from our ears. We'll keep it from our eyes. We'll keep it from our mouth. Hating evil is safeguarding from being deceived and led astray. But it also puts us in the friend of God. Because in Corinthians, it says this, what fellowship has light with darkness and the table of the Lord with the cup of Belial? Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and I will receive you. I'm about to close. I've got seven keys to wisdom, and then we out of here. But I want to encourage you, because I know we live in a time that's like, oh, yeah, you know, go to church sometimes, and it's good, and yeah, I love Jesus, but my life doesn't show it. That's not going to get you through the entrance. And I'm not someone who will pretend otherwise. If you do not have wisdom, if you do not have extra oil, obviously the glory would follow those things. If that is not in our lives, we will not make it. So this is a caution and an encouragement. It's a caution because Jesus is coming back and I want you to be ready. It's an encouragement because I'm going after the glory of God and I want everybody in this building to go with me because where hunger is, his presence is drawn and his presence will manifest. So here's some keys to wisdom. In James chapter 1, go all the way back there. He says this. Oh, they got it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we've got a really easy first step, because he said, if you lack wisdom, just ask. If you ask me, I'll give it to you. Now you can go on, and it tells you if you don't ask in faith, you're not going to receive it, because you're a double-minded man and you're unstable in all your ways. So we need to ask, and we need to ask in faith. Number two, search for it. I'm going to go to Proverbs 2, unless they have it. Yep. Search for wisdom. So that you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I want to point out something to you. Number one, it says incline your ear. In order to incline my ear, I have to do it humbly. You don't incline. See, I have to go down to incline. Like if someone's saying something to you, you know, you like, what'd you say? And you incline your ear. You've got to be willing to be humble, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And remember one of the things that he said with his exchange with Moses, he was asking, he said, if I found grace, then show me your glory. And if we want grace, which leads to glory, we've got to be willing to incline our ear. And then he says, cry out for it, lift up your voice, seek as silver. I feel like this component is shriveling up in the church. This seeking, this searching, that, oh my, this is greater to me than silver. And it's what the psalmist would say in Psalm 119. He said, your word I desire more than gold. You feel the lack in the room? Where is our love for the word? Where is our crying out? Where is it? I don't know where it is, but we need it. He says, if you cry out, if you search, you're going to find it. The problem isn't that we can't have it, it's that we don't search for it. He says, seek her as silver. Then you'll understand. You'll find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 1:29, number three, choose it. Choose wisdom. Choose wisdom. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it's something that we can choose. And you say, how can I choose it? In every moment. Because if the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, every moment, every day, I get a choice. Am I choosing the fear of the Lord, or am I choosing evil in this moment? Am I choosing the fear of the Lord? Am I choosing lust? Am I choosing selfishness? If you're married, you know you got to choose that every moment of the day. Am I going to be selfish right now, or am I going to be preferring? It's up to you. You get to choose. So let's choose the fear of the Lord. Because if we choose the fear of the Lord, we're choosing wisdom, because we just entered in. Number four, keep it. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Keep it. Keep it before your eyes. Keep this before your eyes. If you keep this before your eyes, you're going to have sound wisdom sitting in front of you. Keep means in Hebrew to guard or maintain. We have to guard and maintain wisdom, because the enemy, he's seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking to, if he can't get you to quit Jesus, he wants to make your fire go out. Because remember, they stayed virgins, but they didn't have what they needed to get in. Don't allow the enemy to take this from you. Keep it before you so that you don't quit, so that you don't go to sleep and you still miss out. Then it would all be in vain. If you literally spent your life in the church, but you were asleep and you didn't make it, what a waste. You might as well have been hell-bent and riding on top of trucks or something. I'm joking. I did that one time before I was saved. I'm not joking about that either. But anyway, I'm serious. what point is staying the virgin and having their lamp if they didn't even make it in? I don't know about you, but I am not willing to spin my wheels in vain. I'm not willing to be a hamster, just round and round and up and down the Ferris wheel we go. That's a homeschool song. Okay, anyway. All right, we've already gone over this. But number five is hate evil. I'm not going to go into that. We spend a lot of time on it. Number six, Proverbs 11:30, win souls. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. You know, winning souls isn't just leading them to Jesus. It's then taking them further and further. Keep winning their soul. Keep winning their soul. Keep winning them back to Jesus. Keep teaching them. Keep discipling them. If there's not someone like that in your life, I encourage you to find someone who needs someone to come alongside them. Maybe they're young in their faith. Maybe they're wishy-washy. Maybe they're thinking about leaving Jesus. Keep winning their soul. Keep Jesus. Listen to me. It may feel in vain sometimes. I know for my mom it probably did. She would tell me, Madison, if you don't turn your life around, you're going to hell. Thank you, Mother. Listen, I'll even go as far to say those hate preachers that were on the side of the road in my hometown with their signs, I was like, oh, man, conviction would come all over me. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know the impact that it's having. Try being a youth pastor and the teenagers just stare at you every week and you're like, are they getting it? Is anybody home? Okay, number seven, exalt her. Exalt her. This is speaking of wisdom. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. I don't know about anybody else, but promotion and honor are two things that we hopefully all want, whether in our business, in our home, in our everything that we do, in our finances. Exalt her. She'll promote you. And she'll, if you embrace her, she'll bring you honor. And she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. It sounds like to me that wisdom may be something worth pursuing. There's a scripture I used to pray a lot. It says, say to wisdom, you're my sister. To understanding, you're my near kin. And I hope maybe that spurs something in you to begin to pray and ask wisdom. What does that mean? It means come close. Come close. Be my sister. Be my family, wisdom. I don't want to be foolish. I don't want to be unwise. I want to redeem the time because the days are evil. So wisdom, come close beside me. Help me make the right call today. Give me understanding when I don't know what to do. Give me wisdom of the next step to take. Give me wisdom of how to answer that person. Give me wisdom of how to respond to my child. Give me wisdom with this financial decision. Show me where does this need to go? Where does that need to go? What do I need to do? Because if you do these things, glory, again, is promised. I want to end with Isaiah 11, 2 through 3. Because you may say, well, we started with, you know, if the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom, then what? Well, once you welcome wisdom in, she leads you. She guides you. Isaiah 11, 2 through 3. Okay. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. I want to read that next verse. But you already see two things that we've been talking about, wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Let me turn there. 11:2-3. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And verse 3 says this, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity the meek of the earth. What I want to point out is that his delight is in the fear of the Lord. What do you delight in? You know, do you delight in chocolate chip cookies, brownies, chips and salsa, cheese dip, steak and potatoes, right? Y'all are hungry. Me too, especially those sweets. I don't know, that steak sounded pretty good too. Spencer can do a really good steak. He's good at everything though, if you haven't noticed. He's the treasure. I'm the chest. I'm just kidding. Jokes. Okay. But really, what do you delight in? Because what you delight in is what you're pursuing. And this says his delight, this is talking about Jesus. Do we want to be like Jesus? Then we should want to delight in what he delights in. He delighted in the fear of the Lord, which means he delighted in wisdom. And that should be our pursuit, is that every day we're growing in our delight. Hopefully, and I actually told Spencer this the other day. I said, honey, I feel sorry for people that don't have what we have because I'm still really into you. And it's been like 13 years. But hopefully we're growing in our delight of the Lord. But I feel like so often we get saved, and for us that are Pentecostal, we get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and we see signs and wonders, and then we just get content. And we're like, well, I'm good now. I've had that experience. Yeah, I've encountered God before. Yeah, I've led someone to Jesus before. And we stalemate. But our desire, just like hopefully with your spouse, is constantly growing. That my desire isn't just, oh, I could do that. I could be like, you know what? I gave my heart to Jesus. I was discipled. I married a pastor's son who is now a pastor, who is everything I prayed for. He plays the guitar. He sings. He's got brown eyes. He's handsome. Okay, anyway. I got everything I prayed for over there. And, oh, the Lord counted us faithful. He put us in ministry. We were youth pastors. We were children's pastors. We were worship pastors. We were coffee pastors. We were graphics pastors. Now we're lead pastor. You know what? We're good. I'm good. Let's just coast. Wait till Jesus comes back. How lame is that? I'll give you an example scripturally. Paul said this, everything that you were, I was more. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He names this whole grandeur list to the Israelites. Well, yeah, the Israelites. He names it all, and he says, you know what? I count it as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. What was he saying? He's saying, and actually I'll say it in his words, that I may know him. Wait, Paul. You already gave your life to Jesus. You've already been beaten. You've already been almost killed. You've been shipwrecked. They wanted to stone you. You've almost died. Like forever. What you, that you may know him? I thought you already did. He said, I haven't obtained. But the church so often feels like she's obtained. I think if we made our list in this room, it would not even equal Paul's. I think it's safe to say. And he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to death, even death of the cross. I hope this morning you are spurred to know him. Well, I already know him. I already gave my heart to Jesus. I already got baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what I said. I didn't ask if you were a virgin. Asked if you got any extra oil. The extra oil comes from the Holy Spirit's leading. Because we saw here that it says the spirit of wisdom. And we need the spirit of wisdom like never before in our nation, in our decisions, in our spiritual lives. So this morning, I just want to pray a simple prayer. You can go ahead and stand to your feet. And I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. And it's just simply, I'm going to tell you, for those of you that don't know me and are like, what's she going to have me pray? I don't know if I'm in agreement with that. Just that we would walk in the fear of the Lord. We would desire wisdom. We would seek after knowing him, remaining spotless, so that we're ready for his coming. And yes, the church has been saying that. And hopefully the church never stops saying that he's coming. Because when we do, people will stop preparing. And we have, it doesn't say pastors make the bride ready. It said the bride made herself ready. We can't count on someone else to prepare us. It's not their job. It's our job as the bride of Christ, as the men, the sons of God, if that makes you feel funny. It's our job to prepare ourselves for his coming. And the way to do that, it's like getting, just think, I know I keep referencing date and marriage, and it's because I guess I just like it. But you know, when you're preparing to go on a date, you don't just throw on anything. Like, well, that'll do. Yeah, bought that 10 years ago from a thrift shop. I love thrift shops. But you know, when you're going on a date, you get spiffy, right? Like, you're not going to just throw something out of the drawer that's wrinkled. You're going to get ready. You're going to make your hair look as good as you possibly can. Ladies, you're going to choose your best outfit. Or probably, let's be real, we're going to go buy an outfit. Like, yeah, just an excuse to spend your money. Okay, anyway. So we need to make ourselves ready. Not begrudgingly. Hopefully when you go on a date, it's not like, man, I got to go on a stinking date with her again. Hope she doesn't talk the whole time. Hope they at least got chocolate and football on. Sorry, I cracked myself up. Because I learned a lesson early in marriage to not go on a date with Spencer to Buffalo Wild Wings. Unless I just care about staring at him, staring at the TV. And sometimes that's okay. But when you're like, oh, let's go have a date. And he's like, you're like, hey, how are you doing? Oh, let's make ourselves ready. So if you would bow your heads, let's pray. Father, make us ready. We are your bride. God, I pray that if there's anyone in this room under the sound of my voice that doesn't know you this morning, I even welcome you. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just come find a place in this altar. We'll have someone come and pray with you. We don't want to ever pass up an opportunity for you to give your heart to Jesus. If you're backslidden and you've been away from the Lord, I welcome you to the altar as well. Someone will come and pray with you. It's nothing to be embarrassed about. It's nothing to hold off, because Jesus is worth it all. As the song says, he is worth it all. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would make us ready. God, I pray for every area of our heart that has been dormant, that has been sleepy, that's been comfortable or complacent, that's been distracted, that's been in sin, that's been led astray, that's been fearful. Let's just hold up. Let's just wait and see what happens. God, I pray this morning that you would set us on fire. The things that are asleep, set us on fire. God, if it's our prayer life, set it on fire. God, if it's our, we don't have a prayer life, I pray this morning that there would be a yearning in the hearts of your people to seek you like they've never sought you before. I pray that there would not be any religiosity that says, I already have one, I'm good with where I'm at. But God, I pray that there would be a fresh pursuit, a new pursuit. Let religious walls fall down. God, I pray that there would be a fire in our praise, in our worship, in our witnessing, because you said he who wins souls is wise. And so I pray that fear and worry and anxiety would not keep us from telling our coworkers about Jesus. It would not keep us from praying or offering to pray with them. It would not keep us from letting our light shine brightly. But God, I pray that we would be witnesses for your name, because you used 12 men to turn the world upside down. And I know you can do it again. And I pray that you would do it at the Wellfort Payne. And And if you're in agreement with that, just even raise your hand and say, yes, Lord, use us to turn the world upside down for the name and the glory of Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that we would be wise. I pray that there would not be one person in this room who isn't seeking after, who isn't pursuing after wisdom. May we walk in wisdom so that we can receive the inheritance of glory. And we ask that your glory would fill this sanctuary. Let your glory fill our lives. God, I pray, let it fill every aspect of our life. Let it fill our conversations. Let it fill our marriages. Let it fill our jobs. Let it fill our parenting, our grandparenting. Lord, every aspect of our lives. If that's you, just raise your hand. We're just welcoming his presence. God, we welcome your presence into every aspect of our lives. And we ask forgiveness for the areas that we've closed off to you. May there not be one spot inside of us that is closed off to you, to your word. I just encourage you right now, let the walls down. Let the walls of hurt down. Let the walls of distrust down. Let the walls of confusion, despair, discouragement, let them down. He already knows they're there. By you, I will run through a troop and I will leap over a wall. Somebody in the room, you feel like I can never let this wall down. I'm walled up and I don't know how to get down. I don't know how to get it down. I'm walled up emotionally. I close off. I clam up. And the Lord is saying, by him, you can jump over that wall. You don't have to stay there forever. It's become a prison to you. But he wants me to let you know that he's loosed it. He's opened the door. And all you have to do is walk out. He's already made the way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Maybe you've been that way your entire life. Maybe it's been that way for, I don't know, 10, 15 years. I don't know who you are, but I know this, that he is saying you don't have to live that way. He's got greater for you. You think you're not worth coming out, and he says you are. He says you have a lot to offer. He says you've got great things ahead of you. He said that even your personality would make a difference in people's lives, but you've got to be willing to let go of the thing that you've been holding on to so tightly. You think it's protecting you, but it's really keeping you from your destiny. Father, I pray this morning for that person or persons that feels like they have to stay hidden, because it's comfortable, it's secure, they're okay, they can't get hurt in there, but they're really hurting in there. Lord, I pray for freedom this morning. You've already opened the door. You've broken the snare of the fowler. I pray for freedom and healing. Healing, healing, healing. Let healing go down into that heart. Intercessors, just pray for a second with me. Let healing go down. Receive it. You think you're not good enough to receive it. You are, because he made you that way. Because the blood of Jesus paid for it all. You're worthy to receive the healing that he's offering. Let the healing go down. Every crevice, every part, every heart. I pray that every torn ligament would be put back together. Let there be healing flowing right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Whoever you are, if you would like to talk after service, I'm available. If not, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. May your word go forth and bear much fruit through and in your people. In Jesus' name. You can raise your hand and receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord our God lift up his face and shine his countenance upon you. May he write his name all over you, and may you write your name all over him. And may you seek and pursue and find him this week like you never have in your entire life. May you seek after wisdom Search for her greater than any silver, any treasure than you've ever searched for before. And you'll find her. And she'll promote you and she'll exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.